Good morning, everybody. Great to be here again to speak to you. Third in our series of Fruits from the Spirit. What have we had so far? What have we had? Love and joy, that's right. And now we're on to peace. At the start of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is giving his greeting, and he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, it's a lovely kind of greeting to say to someone. And as Christians, that's a fact. It's like saying to someone, "Nice day today." If it is a nice day, then you're stating a fact. If you say to someone, "Happy birthday," it's their birthday. You're stating something that is true. So, as a Christian, we can greet each other with grace and peace be with you, because that is truth. We're going to unpack that a bit more as we go along. I'm going to start with looking at some symbols of peace. Here are some. Yeah, my pointer's working. You Google symbols of peace and press enter, and these are the sorts of things that came up. And, a lot of these we are familiar with. Actually, a lot of these are, biblical in kind of the origins. The olive branch is partly, there are other theories about it, but definitely Noah's Ark is definitely part of the reason why an olive branch is seen as a symbol of peace. When the dove was sent out and it came back with this olive branch to show that period of the flood was over. Same with the rainbow. Again, the rainbow is that promise in the sky that this is not going to happen again. And the same with the dove. Again, the dove appears as Jesus is baptized as well. The Spirit resting on Jesus like a dove. So that's part of the story. A lot of these references, they are biblical in nature. Another interesting thing I found out about the olive branch is that in Greece, they were saying, an olive branch is a symbol of peace because the actual tree is no good for making weapons. So as if you give someone, an olive branch, it's like, well, it's clearly not a weapon, so it's a symbol of peace. And I thought, that makes sense. What else have we got? We've got this up here, shalom, which is a Hebrew word for God is peace, which we're going to come on to a bit later on. And then we've got this, we've got the peace sign, which, again, interesting origins of kind of where that came from. Winston Churchill did not invent it, but again, that kind of gained popularity in terms of World War II to use this as a sign of V for victory. But then it kind of took on this other meaning of being peace. So in the kind of hippie 60s, then people were doing peace man. And, in the kind of the Asian culture, that's still very much a thing. It seems that if you want to sort of take a selfie off in Malaysia, places like that, that's a very common thing to do in your selfie. Again, as a symbol of peace. This one was an interesting one. I've not seen this one before. Dates back to the 1950s, apparently. It is a symbol to do with historic and artistic sites. So it's like, kind of ancient monuments, for example, would be kind of given that kind of symbol. And the symbol is a case, again, of peace. The idea being that in times of war, those sites won't be targeted by fighting and bombs. So we'll leave those alone because they are significant historical cultural sites. So we won't attack those. The United Nations flag, again, a big part of this is the olive branches around it. This kind of paper crane here. Symbol of peace in Japan, but possibly the most famous, I'm not sure, is this big one here in the middle, this kind of strange symbol. Anyone know where that comes from? Say again. CND, that's right. What does that stand for? Campaign for Nuclear Disarmament, that's right. It kind of, I think when you say that, you go, oh yeah, that's right. But then the actual, where it's come from, has actually come from semaphore. Now, again, a very old, sort of naval way of communicating with flags. So you'd stand on the ship with these flags, and the way that you hold them would denote a different letter. So yeah, ND, nuclear disarmament, if you kind of put those two together and put a ring around them, then you get this symbol for peace. So obviously, yeah, it came about in terms of this great threat of nuclear war, and people didn't want that to happen. So there were marches to kind of demonstrate against this kind of practice, and this symbol came to mean this idea of nuclear disarmament. But again, it's kind of sprung up again and again and again as being a symbol of peace going forward. So yeah, that was, I thought, oh, didn't know that before. Moving on, we'll talk about the story of Gideon, which is in Judges 6, 21 to 24. Obviously, the story is longer than that, but this is just a bit that I've sort of concentrated on. Gideon's sort of interaction with an angel from the Lord. It's a very interesting conversation, and it's difficult to kind of really know what's going on. I know Dave did a whole sermon on Gideon, didn't you? It's an interesting conversation because he almost kind of argues with this angel. You know, the angel comes to him and says, "You know, I've got a job for you," and he says, "Nah, not me." My clan is the kind of the smallest clan, and I'm the weakest of my clan. It can't be me. But as the conversation goes on, the angel then asks for an offering, and Gideon does this, and that's where we pick up the story here in verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And you think, well, yeah, I mean, you've been talking to him. I mean, you know, who did you think it was? So, again, I'm not quite sure what's going on, but he definitely, kind of the penny dropped at this point. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." And that's where we get this kind of statement of Jehovah Shalom, again in the Hebrew language. So, as I've said, we don't know exactly how Gideon was feeling and kind of the reasons for why he kind of suddenly said this kind of statement. My opinion, and say it is my opinion, is that maybe, you know, he was talking to the angel, he kind of knew that was going on, but then suddenly he kind of realized what this meant. So Gideon would have heard the stories. You know, he would have heard the stories sort of passed down from the ages about, you know, who God is. He would have heard, you know, the stories from Genesis and from Exodus about Moses and the Ark of the Covenant and all these times that God had intervened. So he probably had this idea, you know, he knew that God was mighty, that he was powerful, and he probably got the idea that God was angry at his people. You know, people kept on messing things up, and God had to keep on coming and sorting things out. So I think suddenly he may have gone, "Oh no, I'm in trouble here, aren't I? This is why you're here, because you're not happy. You're angry at me." And probably some of the sin from his life probably flashed before his eyes. He suddenly thought, oh, yeah, I know why you're here, because last week I said that to that person, and, well, when I was five, I did this. And maybe these thoughts start coming into his head, and he thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. But the Lord says, no, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. And then Gideon, say, built this altar. And there's no instruction to build it. There's no commandment to build it. So I come to the conclusion that Gideon kind of volunteered to do this. And why did he do it? I guess because he was so overwhelmed. He didn't know that about God. He had discovered something new. So he knew that God was strong, mighty, you know, battle hardy. You know, wanted to. He could powerful. He could destroy armies. He knew all of that, but he didn't know that God wanted peace. He wanted peace with him. So he was rather pleased to discover this, and I think that was, you know, the motivation to build this altar and call it Jehovah Shalom. And that's this idea of God being peace, of course, is found in various other points in the Bible. Here's again another example from 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. I had a look at different translations of this this verse, and to be honest, they were pretty the same, very similar. You know, I couldn't find one that was particularly different, apart from one which said, God is not a God of disorder instead of confusion, and also one that said, God is not a tumult, T-U-M-U-L-T, tumult, which I thought, again, another new word. It means a loud, confused noise, mostly by a large mass of people. So basically, you've got a large mass of people all talking at once. You think, oh, I have no idea what they're saying, because it's all very confusing. They're all talking at once. So again, that fits in. You know, God's not like that. He's a God of peace. What is peace? Yeah, that's kind of a good place to start for all of these words that we're running through the fruits of the Spirit to kind of define them. And to define them, it's often useful to talk about what they're not, rather than what they are. You say, well, it's not that. So I've got some thoughts here about what peace is not. First of all, peace, for me, biblical peace, is not the absence of war. Give you an example. North and South Korea, famously, don't get on, do they? Technically, they are at peace at the moment. I.e. they're not launching missiles at each other. Therefore, technically, they are at peace. However, are they really at peace? Well, no, not really. There's quite a lot of underlying tensions, shall we say. And that can be the same for some of our relationships as well. It can be the same for people who kind of think that they know God. I know that, you know, there's lots of different people that we meet out there, and there's a lot of people that say, yeah, I don't believe in God, no, don't want any of that kind of nonsense, thank you very much. But then there's also people that say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I know God. And they think that they're all right with God, because they generally live a decent life. They say, well, you know, I've never done anything that bad, and, you know, I go to church every now and then, and, you know, I say a quick prayer here and there. Therefore, I'm okay. I'm at peace with God. And we know from the gospel that that's not quite true. That unless there's this acceptance of God's grace, about accepting the fact that Jesus died on the cross, you know, that is the important thing to grasp. So again, we might think that we have peace, but in fact, we don't really. And true peace is not about appeasement either. It's not about making people happy. Again, you might have situations. I often think about live television, for example. So you're kind of co-hosting with somebody else, and your partner, your co-host, says something, you know, outrageous. But you can't say, what on earth are you talking about? You've got to say, that's right, and kind of move on and talk about something else, I suppose, change the subject. So, you know, it's not always kind of easy, it's not always appropriate, to challenge people's behaviours and challenge people's beliefs. But yeah, peace is not about appeasement, it's not about sort of avoiding the issue, avoiding the confrontation, because you know that you're not going to agree on what's going on. It's important to challenge, you know, the root, Richard, the root of what's going on. And it's not the absence of any problems either. Again, you know, we think, okay, well, I will have peace when I've got nothing going wrong. When there's nothing going wrong in my life, that's when I'll have peace. And think, well, no, that's not right either. I mean, that is right in terms of when we go to heaven, yes, we will have no problems. You know, God will wipe away every tear. There'll be nothing wrong. At that point, yes, we'll have peace with nothing going wrong. But no, that's not really the idea. There will always be things happening. There will always be situations. But we can still have peace. So what is peace? Again, lots of different verses you could go to. I've gone for this one from Philippians chapter 4. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So it transcends all understanding. And it's helpful to guard our hearts and our minds. So what is it not? Well, again, it's not things like massage, exercise, TV, puzzles, having a beer, going fishing, doing yoga, playing computer games. You know, all of these things can help us to relax. They can help us to, you know, forget about what's going on and to provide a distraction. You know, and mostly these are good. But we need to recognise that all of these things are only temporary, aren't they? As soon as we kind of stop doing that and get back to reality, that kind of peace that we find is often short-lived. The kind of peace that transcends all understanding is the kind of peace that Paul had when he was in prison, and he was writing these encouraging letters to all of the churches that were around. That's the kind of peace that we're talking about, that he was able to do that, kind of switch off from his own situation and actually seek God and seek to increase the kingdom. It's the kind of peace that allowed Jesus, whilst dying on the cross, whilst dealing with the physical pain, emotional pain, and humiliation, separation from God, managed to say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And it's also the kind of peace that allowed Stephen. Again, we sometimes kind of think, well, Jesus doesn't really count because he's a son of God. Well, Stephen, you know, he was a real man. He was a sinful man, a follower of Jesus. He had the peace and the strength to defy the Sanhedrin, and in the midst of being stoning, follow Jesus, even to the point of saying something quite similar about forgiving the people that were carrying out the throwing of the stones that led to his death. That's the kind of peace that we're talking about. What about finding peace? Got another story here about when Jesus healed the lepers, which you can find in Luke chapter 17. Again, I've just got a little extract here. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So the people of the time were used to the rules that were laid out in Leviticus. Leviticus had lots of instructions, particularly, you know, and say one of part of those instructions were about sort of skin conditions, about being clean or unclean, and there was various things that you had to do. So, okay, if you find you've got spots on your body, then you go to the priest, and then you kind of you press them and you see if they disappear, and then you come back the next week, and then you go back to the priest again, and you know, there's a very sort of structured to it as to know what you have to do. But there comes a point where, you know, the priest will say, right, I declare you unclean. You are have to leave the camp. You are kind of banished. You know, you kind of come back. I forgot what it was now. Maybe it's 3 weeks or something. You come back and the priest has another look at you. And if you're clean again, then you can come back in again. So these were the people that Jesus had met. They didn't necessarily have modern-day leprosy, but it doesn't really matter. They were banished from the main sort of town, the main place that they were gathering. So these people were not very happy. You know, they were probably lonely, a bit scared, separated from their families. Again, humiliated for kind of having to stay away and not sort of speak to anyone else. So they had an issue. And Jesus came and Jesus healed them. And they took that issue away. Nine of them, we don't really know what happened to them. Presumably they were pleased. But one of them came back and he was definitely pleased. And he praised God with a loud voice, fell at his feet, gave him thanks. Such was the relief that issue had been taken away. How long do you think that lasted? How long do you think that man was happy, was thankful, was gracious, was really, yeah? Don't know. But it wouldn't have lasted forever, would it? You know, if you came back to him next year, you'd probably be, well, you're the guy that got healed from leprosy. Like, yeah, that was me. Because now, by that time, he's collected other issues, and it doesn't last. So, you know, as a general rule, I think that we'd agree that kind of the bigger the issue, the more thankful and relieved you are when that issue is gone, and kind of the longer that lasts, that kind of feeling of happiness lasts, but it doesn't last forever. Sorry, shouldn't have gone on there. So if I was asked you to kind of rank your issues, you know, in your head, okay, so I've got a long list of issues, you know, what's at the top? What's the thing that you really want kind of dealt with as soon as possible? For some of us, that might be kind of a short-term thing. I know that sometimes I get headaches and, you know, they're really in sort of intense. And at that point, where I've come home with a headache, that is my number one issue. I just really need that dealt with before I can sort of do anything else. But yeah, it might be a physical issue, it might be a health issue, it might be a financial issue, it might be a relationship issue. So yeah, wouldn't it be great if that top issue was kind of crossed off your list? How would you feel if that was just gone? Well, it has, because the gospel of Jesus tells us that it has. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian here today, then your biggest issue has been fixed. Your biggest issue was that separation from God. The fact that relationship was broken. The fact that you had sin that you couldn't deal with. That you couldn't get to God because of that sin being a blockage. So it's great to remind ourselves that your biggest issue has been fixed. And it has been fixed by Jesus on the cross. And I said to you, didn't I, about, you know, kind of the bigger the issue, the longer that kind of excitement and peace and thankfulness should last. Well, that's, you know, that's a major issue. That is an eternal issue that has been fixed. So that really should last our whole lifetimes. It doesn't, because we're kind of leaky people. You say we're returns of the Spirit. We leak the Spirit. Things get us down. So we need to remind each other about this great fact. And that is part of the reason for this greeting. You know, grace and peace be with you. Reminding you that you have grace. Reminding you that you have peace with God. And this truth, it helps us with other issues as well. It helps us with insecurities, for example. Because what this means kind of affects everything else. It affects our identity, you know, about who we are. We are loved by God. We have been created by God. You know, God's got a plan for us, plan to prosper us. All of those truths then will help us with the other things that we are dealing with. So it gives us wholeness and harmony. Again, in my research, I found this, which is, again, quite a kind of simple way of looking at it. Grace plus faith equals peace. Again, that's kind of the story of becoming a Christian. You know, the grace is always there. You know, God has given grace to everybody. But it's only when we add the faith that we accept that grace, we can put them together, and then we have peace with God. And this is true as well from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. He wants everyone to come to him. Again, this backing up this idea of Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. God wants peace. He desires peace with everybody. It is not his plan for anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to come to him and to repent. Peace as a fruit of the Spirit. Again, all of these kind of these gifts, all of these fruits of the Spirit, they all kind of interlink. And peace, again, is very important in terms of promoting and sustaining the other gifts. You know, peace and joy very much are linked, aren't they, in terms of what I've just said, in terms of becoming a Christian and taking on that new identity. Achieving peace with God through Jesus on the cross, that leads to peace, yes, also leads to joy, of course. Peace promotes an acceptance that God is in charge. And it's also a commandment. Not sure if I got that on there. It's a commandment from God. The internet told me that it is the most common commandment in the Bible. I've not checked. I've not kind of gone through and counted them all, but sounds reasonable to me that this commandment of do not be afraid, peace be with you, you know, don't worry, all of these kind of things together are the most common commandment that we have in the Bible. Example here from Philippians chapter 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the beginning of the verse that I showed you earlier. So yeah, it's a great to greet Christians and say peace, because that kind of reminds us of that real truth. And yeah, we're called to be peacemakers. It says here in John, chapter 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So yeah, these fruits of the Spirit, so peace is very much linked with the Spirit. So when Jesus says, you know, "Peace I leave with you," you know, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Because you know, we from the Holy Spirit we get all of these fruits, and saying one of these is peace. So when I talked about the fact that the peace that we had when we came to know Jesus should last us a lifetime, and said, well, you know, often it doesn't, because we kind of forget, don't we? And other things distract us, and other things get in the way. So we need that Spirit. We need that relationship with the Spirit to kind of remind us and to encourage us and to top us up with peace as we go along. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. So we're called to bring people to faith. Bring people to peace via faith and grace. So when we are instructed to be peacemakers, yes, there is an element of, you know, getting people to calm down. And if we see people being violent to each other, yes, we have a responsibility to step in, calm things down, get people to talk things through, and that kind of thing. But really, the best way that we can be peacemakers in the world is to share the gospel with people, so that they can achieve peace with God and discover all of the kind of the benefits that we know about the promises that come from the Bible in terms of that, having that peace. We can also be peacemakers by showing that we're all one in God. Again, a lot of conflict comes from this idea of one being better than the other. You know, that's kind of the core of racism, isn't it? About saying, I'm better than you because of the colour of my skin. So by reminding people, by showing people, well, no, actually, we're all similar, actually. We're all been made by God. We are all one in God. God has made us all individually, beautifully, carefully, and that kind of levels the field. We also can be peacemakers by showing the real enemy. Again, we kind of get kind of to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is sin. Or the root of the problem is the devil. Devil's lies spreading amongst us. So we can actually reveal the truth of the situation and show peace that way. Showing an alternative. So showing love, you know, it's practically showing people, you know, this is how you love each other. So again, we can show an alternative. We can show an alternative to hating each other, to not getting along, to being at war. We can show that alternative to love each other. And we can also spread the word, you know, that God desires peace. We can declare Jehovah Shalom. We can tell people God is a God of peace. You know, he wants peace with you. He wants all nations to be at peace. "For you shall go out in joy and then be sent forth in peace." You know, if you're like me, at primary school, we used to sing a song with these words in it, with the mountains and the hills. All shouting out as well. So, that's what we're to do. Go out in joy and be sent forth in peace. And that's, you know, that's partly what being salt and light is all about. It's about being joyful, peaceful people in the world.
Yeah. Because actually, it's truth, isn't it? And so, where you've got circumstances, situations that are trying to scream louder than that promise of peace, this is what we do. This is how we fight our battles. We were singing that song the other day, isn't it? This is how I fight my battles.
I realised I've missed one thing out, actually, and that was to do with not, sorry, Lisa.
That's right.
Not to do with kind of belittling what's going on in your lives. You know, there are serious situations going on, you know, within the congregation that the people we know about that have, you know, serious problems. And what I'm not wanting to do is saying, well, that doesn't matter. You know, that's insignificant. That's just a small little thing. That's nothing to worry about. You know, we do get it. You know, that is serious. That is a problem. That is going to be something that is going to have a big impact on your lives. So I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that, you know, yes, we need to pray for that issue. We need to pray for God's power to come in. We need to pray for God's healing and God's sort of, for God to fix what's going on, for him to come and to work that miracle in our lives. Yes, definitely to do that. But we do that from a place of peace because of what Jesus has achieved on the cross and because of our identity in God. So I just wanted to kind of make that clear, that I wasn't trying to give the impression that everything else was just insignificant.
No, because God promises to be with us, doesn't he?
Yeah.
In all the thickness of life, but he didn't promise that we'd be in that garden of roses, not until we get to him. So this is how we fight our battle. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I am surrounded by him. And so we battle by praying, we battle by worshipping with gritted teeth, even at times. So this is how we fight our battles. Yeah, Father, I want to thank you that is your truth, that your faithfulness never leaves us, that there is no place where we go where your light cannot break through the darkness. There is no place where we can be where your light does not bring hope. So, yeah, Father, thank you that your faithfulness stretches to the skies, because you are a good, good Father. And so we choose, Lord, to declare today that we are yours, because you are ours. And Father, we choose to trust you as we go into our week, that where we need to set our faces like flint, you will enable us to do that. That though the storms rage around, we are in the centre of that storm, where there is peace, because it comes from you. That you are our anchor, you are our refuge. You are our provider, our protector. You are the lover of our soul. Father, all through this morning, we've been talking about your name. And I thank you, God, that you don't just have one name, but your names are bountiful. And so as we go into this week, remind us of your name when we're in a particular situation or circumstance. Remind us of that promise that your gift is peace, even when the storms rage. So, Father, thank you.